thank you. And ladies and gentlemen, I thank you for watching today. Would you turn your Bible with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2? I'm glad that you're tuned in today, and I hope that the Bible study is a blessing to you. We're studying prayer, and we're trying to look at prayer in a dispensational light. We have considered some things pertaining to the Lord's teaching on prayer, and there's absolutely nothing wrong with the Lord's teaching on prayer in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But the things that he taught the apostles on prayer at that time, much of those things are dispensational in their setting, and God Almighty doesn't intend for us to claim those things today. As I've said before, that God Almighty will give you anything that he promised you in Romans to Philemon. You can pray on the basis of Romans to Philemon and be assured that the prayer will be answered. But remember one thing. All things work together for the good of them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And Paul said in Romans that we know not what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. So even though we know not what to pray for, even though that's a fact based upon the infirmity of our flesh, yet he said that the Spirit intercedes for us. And he said, he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. Well, he that searcheth the heart is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he knows what is the mind of the Spirit, and he makes intercession for you according to the will of God. Think about it. If you're saved by grace through faith, then you've got an intercessor at the right hand of the Father. Jesus Christ died for your sins at Calvary. The Bible said that God made him to be sin for us. He became our sin that we might be made the righteous of God in him. And so Jesus Christ took your sins upon himself, suffered, bled, and died for your sins, but God raised him from the dead. But he didn't stop with that. You see, Jesus Christ knew that you couldn't lift yourself up by your shoestrings. Jesus Christ knew that you couldn't live it. Jesus Christ knew that all your trying and striving and struggling to be a Christian would be all in vain. And you'd never make it. So he went to Calvary for you, and he died for you. He became at Calvary what you are by nature. He became at Calvary what you are by your very actions. He died for your sins at Calvary. He died for your crimes. He became a criminal. The Bible said that he was numbered with the transgressors. Jesus Christ became whatever it is that you are and whatever it is that you do. That's what his death was about at Calvary. But he didn't just stop there. After God raised him from the dead, he carried him up to heaven and he seated at the right hand of the Father. But that isn't all. You see, he knows now that you're a sinner. He knows that even though you believe in him, that you have a carnal attitude and a sensual attitude about you. And the Bible said there is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful and will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. The Bible says that there is none good, no, not one. There's not a just person on earth that doeth good and sinneth not, and on and on. So the Lord knows you have this infirmity in your flesh. And so he's at the right hand of the Father now. And he reads your heart. He reads the things that is within your heart. And he makes requests to God the Father in your behalf, even though you don't know how. The Bible said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that we look not on the things which are seen. He said the things which are seen are temporal, but we look on the things which are not seen, which are eternal. And so all the things that happen around us, all the turmoil and the tribulation and the anguish and the sorrow and the pain and the misery, all the sin and the flesh and the working of the flesh that's all around us, we look not at the things which are seen. We look at the things which are not seen. Our new man that's within us is renewed day by day. And so as we look at all this, we don't know what to pray for. We don't know how to pray. We don't know whether to say, Lord, stop all this from happening. Or whether to say, Lord, straighten me out. I'm receiving all this punishment because of my bad attitude and whatever. We don't know what to pray for as we ought. We know it's happening. We don't know how to stop it. We don't even know whether to stop it. And so we just, in many cases, just groan within ourselves. But the Lord himself knows the answers. And so he intercedes for us with God the Father. Whatever it is in your heart that you want, and you don't know how to ask for it. Whatever it is in your heart that you need, and you don't know whether you need it or not. But he knows. And so he prays to the Father in your behalf, just like he died in your behalf at Calvary. He is not praying to the Father in your behalf at Calvary. You know, a lot of times, we think that we need something. We at least justify our wording of it by saying we need it. But we don't really know whether we need it. In fact, we're not even too sure whether we want it. For to have it might turn us away from the Lord. If we had the things that we desire, our love for the Lord might grow cold. If we had these things, and even though we justify wanting it by saying, I need it, but if the Lord gave it unto us, we might back off. We might not preach the Word of God. We might not stand for the truth of the Word of God and so forth. So we come to the place we're not sure whether we want this or not. We're not sure whether we need this thing or not. And so we just groan within ourselves. But we know something. We know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. We know that we have a man, Jesus Christ, the man that died for us, the man that cared for us and went to Calvary and died for us, and God raised him from the dead. We know that that man, our Lord and our Savior, is there at the right hand of the Father, and he's talking to the Father on our behalf, and he's praying on our behalf right now. And we know that all our needs are going to be provided according to Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. The Bible said, God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Well, then Jesus Christ knows what you need. And the things you want might make a mess out of your life. So all this is about the one thing. What do we do? We walk by faith, not by sight. We live by faith. We trust the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy paths. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, I believe it is, without faith it's impossible to come unto it. He that cometh unto God must believe it is. It's a faith proposition. It's not an I see this, or I see that, or I understand this, or I understand that. People say, well, I just don't understand. Has nothing to do with it. It's not a matter of understanding. It's a matter of believing. It's a matter of faith. For we walk by faith, not by sight. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, the Bible said, I exhort therefore that, first of all, supplication, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, the kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. But this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Now, I want you to read the verse with me again. I want you to look closely at what he's saying there about prayer. Where do we start? What is first? First of all, what is first? And we're talking about a saint of God. Paul is writing to Timothy. Timothy's an evangelist. He's a preacher. He's a teacher. Timothy's a man of God. And he walks on the basis of doctrine. Paul emphasizes the doctrine to him. He says that he's to teach no other doctrine. He says that he's to, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, thou commit thou to faithful men. And so Paul, writing to this young man here, says in chapter 2, verse 1, 1 Timothy 2, 1, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplication, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men. All men. No exception there. All men. For kings. life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Basically, every Friday evening, every Friday night, I have the invocation and say a few words out of Five Flags Speedway here in Pensacola. I preach out there on Sunday morning at the Snowball Derby, and I preached at a lot of the races they had on Sunday afternoon out there. God has opened that door for me, and I thank God for it. And so on Friday evenings, I have an opportunity to say a few words and then the invitation. And I always pray for the people that run that racetrack. I pray for the people that are at that racetrack. I always pray for the drivers of those race cars and on. And one night a young man came up to me after that and jokingly, he made remarks about me praying for those men who are going to get in those race cars and strap themselves in there, that they're doing this intentionally. And yet there I am praying for them. The idea being, well, why pray for these guys? I mean, they're doing this on purpose. Let them back off and not do it. But you have to think about it. He said, pray for all men. How about riding up Pensacola Boulevard at 4 to 5 p.m. in the afternoon? How about that? You know, the people on Pensacola Boulevard, late in the afternoon, they're probably in as much or more danger of being hurt as those men at that racetrack. But that's not the issue here. The issue is prayer for all men. Especially for those who live in the household of faith. Pray for all men. Pray for kings. Pray for those in authority. Pray for all men. Who do you pray for? Well, you're to pray for all men. Now, please turn with me to Job. I look in the book of Job, chapter 42. In Job 42, notice in verse 9, the very last words of verse 9, Job 42, verse 9, the very last words said, the Lord also accepted Job. Now get the picture. Here is Job. He's lost everything that he's got or had. His health is gone. His friends have turned against him. All of them telling him the fact that he's a carnal individual and that he's proud and a haughty individual, got a proud and a haughty spirit, so to speak. And he's bragging about some things that are not real and on there, saying that all the things that are happening to him are coming upon him because of his sins and this and that and the other. He's been stripped. He's lost his wealth. He's lost his family. And all of them are, as it were, just sort of jawing at him there. And he ends up scratching himself. He's got sores all over his body, sitting down on the ground. He's in a miserable state. And yet, the Bible said the Lord also accepted Job. Now, verse 10. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Now, look at the verse again. This is Job 42:10. The Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. You see that? Job prayed for these people. They laughed at him. They scorned him and whatever. And Job prayed for them. Jesus Christ said, pray for those who despitefully use you. Pray for people who bring persecution against you. Pray for those that belittle you. Pray for those that tell dirty things about you. Pray for those that gossip about you and lie about you to back. Pray for all men. Pray for those who misuse you. And on, pray for all men. The passage is clear. Now, notice in Matthew chapter 9. Turn to Matthew 9. Now, there are verses of Scripture in the Bible that will apply. There are truths that will apply in any dispensation that may enter the Lord in. All of the Bible is written for our admonition and our learning. And so we get Bible truth from Genesis to Revelation. All of the Bible is for us. Notice what Jesus Christ said here in Matthew chapter 9. In Matthew chapter 9, And it's a reference to some people who, well, let's go to verse 27. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, "Thou son of David, have mercy on us." And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus saith unto them, "Believe you that I am able to do this?" They said unto him, "Yea, Lord." Then touched he their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, be it unto you." And I can say unto you right now, according to your faith, be it unto you. Now I'm going to put on the board a chart up here that we always use. I'm going to say right here is the beginning of the ministry of Jesus Christ. His baptism is right there. And his ministry over to the cross over here. So in here would be Matthew, Mark, Luke, and the book of John, the doctrine in there. And it's the teaching and the training of the 12 apostles, preparing them to go out, preparing to send them forth. Out here would be the book of Acts, and then here represents Acts chapter 9. And in Acts chapter 9 is the salvation of the apostle Paul, and over here we'll say is the rapture of the church. We go up to meet the Lord in the air, and over here, the tribulation. In here would be the book of Romans through Philemon. Out here would be Hebrews through Revelation. Now, I can look at that, and I can look at the Bible in the light of that, and I can say, according to your faith, so be it unto you. As I've said before, anything that God Almighty promised you in Romans through Philemon is yours, and you can claim it. You don't have to beg for it. You don't have to plead for it. You don't have to agonize on the floor and roll around on the floor and shed a river of tears. You don't have to distort your face and get anything that God Almighty promised you in Romans through Philemon is yours. You claim it by faith, knowing that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Any day that you get so that you can say, "Thy will be done and not mine, Lord," and accept what God Almighty has for you, accept it by faith, and walk by faith, it's yours. Please consider the Thessalonians. Turn, please, to 2 Thessalonians. I look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, we're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. In other words, they had love to one another, had charity to one another. Verse 4, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God. In other words, Paul's saying we boast about you. We brag when we go into other assemblies. We brag about you, and we boast in you because of your charity and all these things. Verse 4, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. You see, the Thessalonian church is being put through the mill. They have the persecutions and the tribulations on them. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Now chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14, for you, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For you also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, and on and on and on. In other words, these people had the pressure put upon them. They had the persecutions put upon them. And yet, in all of this, they were very patient. And so Paul is writing 2 Thessalonians unto them, and he says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Now watch. Which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. It isn't just that they would be worthy of the kingdom for suffering. It's that they would be worthy of the kingdom for suffering patiently. It's that they would be worthy of the kingdom if they you prefer? Would you prefer making somebody believe, psyching them out to believe that you're some big shot now? And that you can lay hands on people's heads and heal them for a short while, and that you can do all these great things, making people believe you can do things that you really can't do. Would you rather have that now, and the applause and the glory that goes with it, and then lose all after the rapture? Or would you rather have men to look upon you as the scum of the earth? Would you ever have people to put the pressure on you and the persecution on you, walk over you and laugh at you and make jokes about you and call you a Bible thumper and a Bible believer and that you believe the King James Bible and make fun of that and call you a dry cleaner and call you a hyper and this? Would you rather have those things happen to you and patiently suffer it and patiently endure it and smile and keep on going about your business and praying for those that are doing that to you and be rewarded? Or would you have the other and get their flaws now? Which would you prefer listening to and seeing? Would you prefer watching a man of God that you could tell that he was a man of God? You could see that he's a man of God by the words that came out of his mouth. He preaches and he teaches the word of God rightly divided. And he preaches the cross. Would you prefer that, or would you rather hear a man and see a man that is always exalting a creed? He doesn't do things because he loves the Lord. He does things because he loves a creed. He doesn't preach because of Christ and his love for Christ. He preaches because his creed said, go and teach all nations. Which would you prefer? The man who always justifies his word of baptism, justifies his mode of baptism, justifies his creed in his church, justifies his denominational system? Which would you prefer, that man or the man that loves the Lord Jesus Christ, loves the word of God, and preaches the word of God rightly divided and tells you the truth about it? I'd listen to the man that tells the truth. Say, Brother Moore, how do you know that he tells the truth? Because I searched the scriptures daily to see whether those things that he said to me were true. A man who's always telling you about how many books you read in his lifetime and how many times you read the Bible through and how many churches he's established and how many missionaries they sent out and how many books he's written. I'm ready to sell you the books while he's talking about, well, these hypers and these dry cleaners, they don't walk by faith. And yeah, this man is selling his books and on and on. Hey, come on. I can identify a con artist when I hear one. The Bible said we walk by faith, not by sight. We make no effort to get saved. We stop trying to be a Christian and trust Jesus Christ. Then why are we going to try to get our prayers answered? What are you going to do going to some altar somewhere on your knees? Begging and pleading and striving and struggling and crying and carrying on while you sound like a Baal worshiper? Those Baal worshipers back there where Elijah withstood, do you know what those Baal worshipers did? Why, they cried loud and they yelled at their God, and Elijah laughed at them and he mocked them. They jumped upon their altar. And as a last resort, you know what they did? They beat themselves to the blood gushed out. They tried to make their God feel sorry for them. You see, they believed their God would have compassion on them if he saw their blood. Well, let me just tell you something. My God has compassion on you because he saw the blood of his Son, not yours. Your blood is rot. Your blood will just stink. The worms will get it. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that makes the difference. It's Jesus Christ's death at Calvary that makes the difference. He suffered the persecution. He suffered the trials. He suffered the pain. They beat him. You don't need to beat yourself. Jesus Christ got through to God the quarrel unto himself, not imputing the trespasses unto him. Well, I'd be ashamed if I were you. If I were you and I'd been going down to an altar somewhere and praying and begging God to do something that God Almighty told me already did, I'd be ashamed of that. Don't you realize that you can't bring to pass by prayer? You can't bring to pass what God Almighty already brought to pass? Don't you realize that you can't force by your prayers and by your repentance and things, you can't force God to do for you what he already did by giving his son at Calvary for you? Don't you see that? I'd be ashamed. I'd bow my head in sorrow if I had been down at the altar somewhere striving and struggling, trying to con God Almighty into doing for me what God Almighty said he already did for me, and it's mine by faith. I just need to receive it. We have an advocate, the Bible said, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's the intercessor for us. He's at the right hand of the Father. He died for your sins. He was buried, and God raised him from the dead, and according to your faith, so be it. Believe in him. Trust him. Turn your case over to the Lord Jesus Christ and trust him to take care of it.